This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Friday, the 19th day of April, 2024. Friday. Yes, Friday is here. It wasn't that long ago that millions of Americans would get off work on a Friday afternoon and head over to Blockbuster to rent a couple of movies for the weekend. Wasn't that long ago. That is an industry that has, apart from, I think, the Redbox vendor vending machines in Walmart breezeways, I don't think anybody's renting movies anymore from a physical location. You're either streaming it. Every once in a while, you might rent a movie on iTunes or one of the streaming services for a new movie. But it's the landscape has so totally changed. I was listening to somebody talking about the O.J. Simpson trial last week in the wake of O.J. Simpson passing away. And they were talking about how, you know, there will never be another community, you know, nationwide communal thing like watching the O.J. Simpson trials, because there's so many networks, so many, I mean, cable is dying, but you still have, you know, so many cable channels. But the streaming services, you know, nobody watches the same things every, you know, there's a few phenomenal shows. I mean, they're phenomena where you'll have a large audience, something like Stranger Things. But even that is not nearly as universal an audience as, you know, just run-of-the-mill TV shows back in the 1970s and 80s, when we had three networks and PBS. In a bigger city, you might have a UHF channel or two. I remember when TBS was simply WTBS Channel 17 in Atlanta. Long time ago, that was Monster Week. You used to be able to watch your Godzilla movies and stuff, and that was where I watched the reruns of Father Knows Best and Gilligan's Island and all of those shows in the early 70s, was to tune into WTBS Channel 17. And that was, you know, before cable was a thing. And so, you know, just a different world and how quickly it has changed. I have often thought of my grandparents who went from, you know, horse and buggy and outhouses and no electricity to, you know, living decades after the moon landing. That's an amazing, amazing thing to think about. The modern world that we take for granted. You know, you walk into a room, you reach over and you flip on a light switch and you have light. That's not that old. Not in the span of history. Things change so fast that we are living in a completely different world now than the one I grew up in just a few decades ago. I'm just shy of 60. I'll be 59 in July. And, you know, so 6 decades I've walked on this earth. And I've seen massive changes in just those 6 decades. I was born before the moon landing. I remember the moon landing. Probably the first news item I remember from growing up was the moon landing. I remember, you know, the first home computers. And you know, the, I mean, I remember when computers weren't hooked to the internet. If you wanted to hook up to the internet, you had to use a dial-up modem at 28.8 baud, or 14.4. I remember 14.4. You know, that hissy, you know, beep, 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 pss, beep, 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 and you would hook up. I mean, it was a different world. Take forever to load a photograph. You know, you weren't watching video. You weren't watching video. It took forever to load a photograph. I remember the first time I was able to stream video. You used to have to download the video, and it took forever before you could watch it because you didn't have the bandwidth to let it stream. And we're talking short, you know, we're talking 20 years ago watching a movie trailer. It would take, you know, half an hour to download before you could watch it. And that was not, you know, ultra HD 4K. That was like, you know, 720p. So, if that, I remember I wish I still had them. I had downloaded and saved all of the trailers for the Lord of the Rings movies when they came out from the Lord of the Rings website. Had all the screensavers and wallpapers and everything. And kick myself that they're on a hard drive somewhere, because I've got those old computers out in the garage. But you know, it just, yeah, I have a shelf of old computers out there, because I know there's data on them and it might be something I want at some point. And yes, I have all the technology to hook them up to my current computer if I need to rifle through those hard drives, which are tiny. I've got flash drives that are bigger than my hard drive was on my first computer. Think about that. Just amazing how quickly things change. And that's just technologically. We've talked about the changes in culture that we've seen just in the last half decade, let alone the last 60 years. I think it was Al Mohler that first pointed this out, at least in my hearing. And that was, if you compare the election, the was it 60, 62? Was it 62 between Kennedy and Nixon? I think so. If you compare the 62 Republican and Democrat platforms, there was not much difference. And both of them, both the Republican and Democrat platforms, when John F. Kennedy was elected president of the United States, both of those platforms are far to the right of either party today. So, you know, even the conservatives aren't that conservative, at least as far as the Republican Party. They've become Democrat light. You know, so that was just before I was born. And even through the 80s and 90s, there wasn't, you know, they were diverging, but there wasn't nearly the stark differences that you see now. That really started to diverge in 72, 73 with Roe v. Wade. The 60s radicals started being elected to national office, Bill Clinton's generation. You know, that was Bill Clinton was the first president not to have served, you know, to have worn a uniform in World War II since World War II. Truman hadn't served in the military in World War II, but Eisenhower sure had. You know, and every president, you know, it's a it's a different world, and things have rapidly changed and continue to, and not in a good way. At least most things aren't in a good way. Although, excuse me, I understand that Acts 29, the church planting network that tried to become a denomination, which sadly was started by Mark Driscoll. You want to talk about bad roots? The Acts 29 network has lost over half of its membership just in the last year. I was seeing Megan Basham posting a thing on Twitter yesterday that, I think it was yesterday, that they had their time to re-up your membership had come up, and over half the churches had, like 57% of the churches had not renewed and were no longer going to be members of Acts 29, which is a good thing, which is a good thing. I said, you know, started by Mark Driscoll, this is not something that ever should have seen the light of day. And why people still listen to that guy, I do not know. Yeah, interesting history. All right. Just some random thoughts this morning as I was thinking about the fact that it's Friday and nobody's going to go to Blockbuster Video today. I think about that all the time because that's an industry. That's probably the only industry I can think of that began and ended in my lifetime. I remember renting VHS tapes and used to have to rent the player too, because nobody had VCRs at home. So you would rent, you'd come home with a couple of videotapes and a suitcase with a VCR in it. You had to hook it up to your TV and everything. There's nobody owns VCRs anymore, just like nobody owns, you know, horses and buggies anymore. That technology is past. I mean, I'm not saying there aren't people that still have VCRs. I have one. It's not hooked up to anything. But we actually have quite a stack of VHS tapes, which of course are going to deteriorate. And I mean, I don't have them in any kind of hermetically sealed preservation thing. They're in their cardboard boxes on a shelf. Most of them are in cardboard boxes, in their cardboard sleeves, in cardboard boxes in the shed. Who knows what shape they're in and what shape they're going to be in 20 or 30 years. But you know, I remember just being excited buying those. I mean, I have the VHS of Titanic. It took two tapes. So you had to stop in the middle and put the second tape in. You know, I don't even know if we have it on DVD. I haven't watched that in forever. From a historical point of view, it's not my favorite movie. But also from a historical point of view, it's gorgeous in the sets and the costumes and special effects. But as far as the story, not my favorite. But yeah, you know, VHS tapes. I remember when we had the VHS Betamax war, and the sad thing that settled the VHS Betamax war was the pornography industry. VHS tapes were cheaper. And because Panasonic, which, you know, Betamax was Sony, and Betamax was proprietary. If you wanted a Betamax player, you had to buy a Sony. Betamax was more expensive. And it was better, which is why TV stations all used Beta Pro. Betamax was the standard for broadcast. Was the Beta Pro, which was a, you know, upgraded pro version of the Betamax that you could buy for your home. But a Betamax tape could only hold like an hour in the beginning. Whereas, there are actually 2 hours, I think, because they get a whole movie on it. But your VHS, you could adjust the tape speed, and you could get up to 6 hours, not super high quality, but you could get up to six or even 8 hours on a VHS tape. And they were cheaper, and Panasonic's licensed VHS players, so you didn't have to buy a Panasonic. You could buy it from another manufacturer. So there was competition regarding that. So the VHS machines were less expensive, and the VHS tapes were less expensive because they also could be manufactured by other people. If you bought a Betamax tape, you bought the tapes from Sony too. And so because of it was less expensive, the porn industry went VHS. And that decided the issue for the home market. So, you know, human depravity has an effect on the economy, and you can never say that it doesn't. They say that the two most profligate website types on the internet for a long time were either religious or pornographic. Sad, sad state of affairs. All right, this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to history, or scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about, like beta versus VHS. Talk about reaching back into history. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Excuse me. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are certain to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. Coming up today, we have scripture reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1. And it's Friday, so it's Federalist Friday. We are looking at Federalist number 49 today. All right. Let us begin, as is our practice, with a sip of coffee. Still Herb's house blend. Like I said, if anybody knows Kent Steinbeck, you just let him know that he can sponsor Squirrel Chatter just by promotional considerations of one bag of coffee a week. Make it a big bag. All right. Let us begin with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins, and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Exodus 30 and Psalm 80. So Exodus 30, which I need to navigate to because I was not as well prepared as I thought. thoughts of video rentals. We'll do that. All right, Exodus 30. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense, and you shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit, and it shall be a square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horn shall be of the same piece. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns, and you shall make a gold molding all around for it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its 2 sidewalls, on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be continual incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or grain offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year through your generations. It is most holy to Yahweh. Yahweh also spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a price of atonement for himself to Yahweh when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give, 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. 1/2 shekel is a contribution to Yahweh. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to Yahweh. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than 1/2 shekel when you give the contribution to Yahweh to make atonement for your souls. And you shall take the atonement money from the sons of Israel and give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may be a remembrance for the sons of Israel before Yahweh to make atonement for your souls. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they come into the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die, or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to Yahweh. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his seed throughout their generations. Moreover, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, take for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon 1/2 as much, 250, and of fragrant cane 250, and of cassia 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil a hin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the oil of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, and the laver and its stands. You shall also set them apart as holy, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and you shall set them apart as holy, that they may minister as priests to me. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same specifications. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people. Then Yahweh said to Moses, take for yourself frankincense, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, fragrances with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. You shall beat some of it very fine, and you shall put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. The incense which you shall make, you shall not make in the same specifications for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for Yahweh. Whoever shall make any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from his people. And now, Psalm 80. The 80th Psalm for the choir director, El Shoshanim, Iduth of Asaph, a psalm. O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who guide Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, that we would be saved. O Yahweh, God of hosts, how long will you smolder against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You set us as an object of strife to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, that we might be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations, and then you planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest devours it, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, return now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, even the sapling which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your face. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man that you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Yahweh, God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, that we might be saved. Says the word of the Lord. And now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Today's devotional is entitled, Jesus Stands Against Sin's Effects. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, ... Matthew 9:4-6a. Dr. MacArthur writes, Because he is the Son of God, Jesus did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man, John 2:25. Christ knows all about every sin, even the unseen ones, see 1 Samuel 16:7, 1 Chronicles 28:9, and stands firmly against them. Before God punished Ananias and Sapphira for their deception, he asked them through Peter, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Acts 5:3. Similarly, in this situation, Jesus knew what his enemies were thinking and was ready to expose the evil behind their thoughts and the error of their logic regarding authority to forgive. Because sin and its symptoms are inseparable, Jesus would have to deal with sin or else he could not deal with the effects. The Jewish leaders had no good reply or sound argument against Jesus and his divine capabilities. However, it was and is obvious our Lord can deal with both sin and its consequences, and human beings can do neither. Only God can heal diseases, with a few words and forgives sins with another few words. Christ's response to his opponents here came down to the old adage, actions speak louder than words. In other words, saying something that cannot be verified is always easier than doing something that can be. Jesus' foes could not verify the paralytic's forgiveness, but they were about to see proof of his healing, which forces any reasonable person to concede that Jesus does deal with sin and its effects. Ask yourself, Jesus knows our thoughts. As people redeemed from eternal punishment and freed to walk in abundant life, we need not fear this as a source of constant guilt. But how can we use this knowledge to discipline our hearts and purify our motives? Good questions this morning. Good questions to carry into the weekend. All right. It is Friday. It is Federalist Friday as we are continuing to work our way through the Federalist Papers in preparation for a detailed study of the Constitution of the United States. Basically a civics course, which is needed. We have just seen the United States Senate totally ignore the Constitution. And a sad day it is, which just tells you that the Constitution no longer governs the United States of America. All right. So here is Federalist number 49. The title of this one is Method of Guarding Against the Encroachments of Any One Department of Government by Appealing to the People Through a Convention. From the New York Packet, Tuesday, the 5th of February, 1788. Author, either Alexander Hamilton or James Madison. We are not sure on this one. To the people of the state of New York. The author of the Notes on the State of Virginia, quoted in the last paper, has subjoined to that valuable work the draft of a constitution which had been prepared in order to be laid before a convention expected to be called in 1783 by the legislature for the establishment of a constitution for that commonwealth. The plan, like everything from the same pen, marks a turn of thinking, original, comprehensive, and accurate, and is the more worthy of attention as it equally displays a fervent attachment to republican government and an enlightened view of the dangerous propensities against which it ought to be guarded. One of the precautions which he proposes and on which he appears ultimately to rely as a palladium to the weaker departments of power against the invasions of the stronger is perhaps altogether his own, and as it immediately relates to the subject of our present inquiry, ought not to be overlooked. His proposition is that whenever any two of the three branches of government shall concur in opinion, each by the voices of two-thirds of their whole number, that a convention is necessary for altering the Constitution or correcting breaches of it, a convention shall be called for that purpose. As the people are the only legitimate fountain of power, and it is from them that the constitutional charter under which the several branches of government hold their power is derived, it seems strictly consistent to the Republican theory to recur to the same original authority, not only whenever it may be necessary to enlarge, diminish, or new model the powers of the government, but also whenever any one of the departments may commit encroachments on the chartered authorities of the others. The several departments being perfectly coordinated by the terms of their common commission, none of them, it is evident, can pretend to an exclusive or superior right of settling the boundaries between their respective powers. And how are the encroachments of a stronger to be prevented, or the wrongs of the weaker to be redressed, without an appeal to the people themselves, who, as the grantors of the commissions, can alone declare its true meaning and enforce its observance? There is certainly great force in this reasoning, and it must be allowed to prove that a constitutional road to the decision of the people ought to be marked out and kept open, for certain great and extraordinary occasions. But there appear to be inseparable objections against the proposed recurrence to the people as a provision in all classes for keeping the several departments of power within their constitutional limits. In the first place, the provision does not reach the case of a combination of two of the departments against the third. If the legislative authority, which possesses so many means of operating on the motives of the other departments, should be able to gain to its interests either of the others, or even one-third of its members, the remaining department could derive no advantage from its remedial provision. I do not dwell, however, on this objection, because it may be thought to be rather against the modification of the principle than against the principle itself. In the next place, it may be considered as an objection inherent in the principle that as every appeal to the people would carry an implication of some defect in the government, frequent appeals would, in a great measure, deprive the government of that veneration which time bestows on everything, and without which perhaps the wisest and freest governments would not possess the requisite stability. If it be true that all governments rest on opinion, it is no less true that the strength of opinion in each individual and its practical influence on his conduct depend much on the number which he supposes to have entertained the same opinion. The reason of man, like man himself, is timid and cautious when left alone, and acquires firmness and confidence in proportion to the number with which it is associated. When the examples which fortify opinion are ancient as well as numerous, they are known to have a double effect. In a nation of philosophers, this consideration ought to be disregarded. A reverence for the laws would be sufficiently inculcated by the voice of an enlightened reason. But a nation of philosophers is as little to be expected as a philosophical race of kings wished for by Plato. And in every other nation, the most rational government will not find in its superfluous advantage to have the prejudices of the community on its side. The danger of disturbing the public tranquility by interesting too strongly the public passions is a still more serious objection against a frequent reference of constitutional questions to the decision of the whole society. Notwithstanding the success which has attended the revisions of our established forms of government, and which does so much honor to the virtue and intelligence of the people of America, it must be confessed that the experiments are of too ticklish a nature to be unnecessarily multiplied. We are to recollect that all the existing constitutions were formed in the midst of a danger which repressed the passions most unfriendly to order and concord, of an enthusiastic confidence of the people in their patriotic leaders, which stifled the ordinary diversity of opinions on great national questions, of a universal ardor for new and opposite forms, produced by a universal resentment and indignation against the ancient government. And whilst no spirit of party connected with the changes to be made or the abuses to be reformed could mingle its leaven in the operation, the future situations in which we must expect to be usually placed do not present any equivalent security against the danger which is apprehended. But the greatest objection of all is that the decisions which would probably result from such appeals would not answer the purpose of maintaining the constitutional equilibrium of the government. We have seen that the tendency of Republican governments is to an aggrandizement of the legislative at the expense of the other departments. The appeals to the people, therefore, would usually be made by the executive and judiciary departments. But whether made by one side or the other, each side enjoy equal advantage on the trial? Let us view their different situations. The members of the executive and judiciary departments are few in number and can be personally known to a small part only of the people. The latter, by the mode of their appointment as well as by the nature and permanency of it, are too far removed from the people to share much in their prepossessions. The former are generally the object of jealousy, and their administration is always liable to be discolored and rendered unpopular. The members of the legislative department, on the other hand, are numerous. They are distributed and dwell among the people at large. Their connections of blood, of friendship, and of acquaintance embrace a great proportion of the most influential part of the society. The nature of their public trust implies a personal influence among the people, and that they are more immediately the confidential guardians of the rights and liberties of the people. With these advantages, it can hardly be supposed that the adverse party would have an equal chance for a favorable issue. But the legislative party would not only be able to plead their cause most successfully with the people, they would probably be constituted themselves the judges. The same influence which had gained them an election into the legislature would gain them a seat on the convention. If this should not be the case with all, it would probably be the case with many, and pretty certainly with those leading characters on whom everything depends in such bodies. The convention, in short, would be composed chiefly of men who had been, who actually were, or who expected to be, members of the department whose conduct was arraigned. They would, consequently, be parties to the very question to be decided by them. It might, however, sometimes happen that appeals would be made under circumstances less adverse to the executive and judicial departments. The usurpations of the legislature might be so flagrant and so sudden as to admit of no specious coloring. A strong party among themselves might take sides with the other branches. The executive power might be in the hands of a peculiar favorite of the people. In such a posture of things, the public decision might be less swayed by prepossessions in favor of the legislative party. But still, it could never be expected to turn on the very merits of the question. It would inevitably be connected with the spirit of pre-existing parties or of parties springing out of the question itself. It would be connected with persons of distinguished character and extensive influence in the community. It would be pronounced by the very men who had been agents in or opponents of the measures to which the decision would be related. The passions, therefore, not the reason of the public, would sit in judgment. But it is the reason alone of the public that ought to control and regulate the government. The passions ought to be controlled and regulated by the government. We found in the last paper that mere declarations in the written Constitution are not sufficient to restrain the several departments within their legal rights. It appears in this that occasional appeals to the people would be neither a proper nor an effectual provision for that purpose. How far the provisions of a different nature contained in the plan above quoted might be adequate, I do not examine. Some of them are unquestionably founded on sound political principles, and all of them are framed with singular ingenuity and precision. Publius. All right. Let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the third Sunday of Easter. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to be for us both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly living. Give us grace thankfully to receive his inestimable benefits and daily to follow the blessed steps of his most holy life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And the Collect for Endurance. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant, we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Friday. That is Squirrel Chatter for this week. I wish you the very best of weekends, and make sure you're in church on Sunday. You need the church, and the church needs you. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Go to church on Sunday. We'll see you here on Monday for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.